folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. All last month now, we featured all of the different videos and sermons and conference lectures that I gave with the pastors and various people in the churches out in Kenya, and which gave me time to do more study and more research into what I'm calling the secrets of the Vatican or Vatican secrets. And today, we're going to start, I want to call it a new sub-series of that. We have been talking about the role that the Virgin Mary, and I'm using the Catholic expression, the Virgin Mary plays in various ways in the Catholic Church. Today, we're going to start to really unravel what secret mystical meaning is behind all of that. And when I say unravel, there is tons of layers of unraveling to do, because think about it. In any government, those who are charged with keeping government secrets, they don't let those secrets out easily. I mean, there are people who have been, let's say, researching the UFO movement all of their life and trying to find out exactly what does the United States government know about UFOs and Roswell and all of that stuff. And yeah, I'd like to know that too. But it seems like you don't even know what to trust. One of the guys that is one of the, one of the voices of the government and the UFO topic. I won't give his name out here, but anyway, his whole life he spent in counterintelligence. You know what that means? It means he's not gathering intelligence about secrets that other governments have. He's lying about secrets that our government has. And he has released UFO information. Now, is he telling the truth? How would you ever know? He may be. He may be saying, you know what? Forget this. I'm tired of all that. I'm tired of keeping the secrets. I'm just going to tell it all. But then again, a guy who works in counterintelligence, you just never know what the truth is. There's a spirit. There's a spirit of that. And in the Bible, we call her spirit, Revelation 17, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So anything, her first name is mystery. And she is seen in various ways in the Bible. She's seen in lots of ways in this world. One that just comes to mind. You remember the story of Rachel and Jacob when he finally left Laban. He grabbed Rachel, Leah, their two handmaids, and all of his kids, and all of the goats that he had a right to, all the cattle he had rights to, and he left. Well, Rachel, before she leaves daddy's house, takes all of his idols, his gods. And so she's got them hid, right? So when Laban finally figures out that they've been stolen, he goes in and chases down Jacob and he says, where are they at? Jacob says, what are you talking about? And he's, I'm paraphrasing here, it's not King James. He says, where's my gods at? Somebody here stole my gods? Jacob said, I'd steal your gods, and I guarantee you nobody in my family stole your gods. And I'll tell you what, if you find anybody in my group who stole your gods, I'll kill them for you, okay? Because I'm not going to have that. Well, he gets to search through every tent. He looks in everything. Then he goes into the tent, and there's Rachel, his daughter. Best-looking one of the bunch. She's sitting on a piece of furniture, like a chest or a cabinet. And Daddy says, honey, get up. Somebody stole my idols, my gods, and I want to know where they are. And she's sitting there going, oh, Father, please, don't make me get up, for I am after the manner of women. And that's how they used to talk. And I think people still should talk about that way. I'm after the manner of women, Father. Please don't make me get up. Well, all right then. You didn't steal them? Oh, Father, please, not now. So he goes out and Jacob's like, satisfied? Laban knew somebody stole him. But you see what Rachel did? She used deception, trickery, uncleanness. She used all of that to deceive even her own husband into hiding, listen to this now, into hiding a secret God. Okay? So that's where I'm going with this. And we're going to look at things that, even out of pop culture, I'm calling this series The Lady. And maybe that might bring some things to mind when I say that. That might trigger like a memory you have. And I'm not talking about some vision you had or something. But wait till I show you what I found. I got to do this first. I was wondering where to put this. I don't know where to put it. I thought about doing another video or two or three on the Eucharist. And I still may. But I got to show you this. I came in one day and I'm going, Lord, what do you want me to read? Isaiah. So I'm going, okay, I'm going to read the whole book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters in one sitting. I didn't get out of chapter one. Because I saw a verse that grabbed me instantly because 2 days before I read the verse in Isaiah chapter one, I read this, what I'm going to show you here, out of an old book I have in my collection. I got lots of them. It's called the Manual. Let's see, the Manual of the Holy Catholic Church, and it's like from the 1800s. It's falling all apart. The covers have fallen off of it, and it's just the book. I've got the cover here, and I got the book over here, and I'm reading. For some reason, I picked it up and I just opened to a page, and I'm reading about the Catholic Mass. And all the meanings and what why the priest is doing what he's doing when he's up on the stage in front of everybody. You know, everything he does up there has meaning, and it goes back hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Okay? But here's one thing that, and I read it and I'm going, yeah, I've seen them do that. I wonder why they do that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This book, the Manual of the Holy Catholic Church, says this. He, meaning the priest, offers first the bread upon the paten, or little plate, then pours the wine into a chalice, mingling it with a little water. And I stop right here. And I looked at that and I'm going, you know, we have communion here. And all my life, no one has ever added water to the fruit of the vine, which we drink. Unleavened wine, new wine, the right stuff. I've never seen them add water to it. And there's nothing, I'm like, there's nothing in the Bible that says we had to have water to the wine for communion. Why does the Catholic priest do that? He says he then pours wine into a chalice, mingling with it a little water, and offers that up in like manner, begging that this sacrifice may be accepted by the Almighty for the remission of sins for all their present, and for all the faithful living and dead, and for the salvation of the world. Now, there's a couple things. There's a zillion things wrong with this, okay, in what he said, and this is all Catholic dogma. You can research it if you want to. I'm not wrong in what I'm saying about this. The priest is sacrificing a sacrifice for the remission of man's sins. Excuse me. There is only one sacrifice for man's sins. I've covered this so many times. Like I said, I've already done a set of videos. You can find them on our YouTube channel or sermonaudio.com/Bethel. And I can't remember what it's called, but anyway, the explanation behind re-sacrificing something for man's sins is absolutely, number one, ridiculous, and number two, it is a doctrine of devils. It comes right out of hell, because there is only one sacrifice for sins, and that is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he did it. You know the phrase when we say, I mean it once and for all. You know where that phrase comes from? King James Bible. And it comes from the book of Hebrews, where it says he sacrificed it once and for all. No re-sacrifice of sin. In fact, I'll show you a verse in Hebrews right now that's just popping out of my skull. Hebrews chapter 6. Some of you are very familiar with that chapter. It seems to have a little bit of controversy depending on what you believe about salvation and so on. I'm not going to get into that. But what I am going to say is this. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You don't crucify Jesus afresh. You don't do it all over again. That's one thing. The second thing here is he mentions here that this sacrifice, let's read it, for the remission of sins, for all their present, that means everybody in the church, and for all the faithful living and dead. Because we know that masses are said for dead people, aren't they? Oh, now, Mrs. Widow, your husband died in a state of non-grace, and we can say masses that will shorten his time in purgatory, which doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. But, ma'am, these masses are very expensive, as you probably imagine. It's quite inexpensive. And how much was your husband's life insurance policy again? $100,000? We'll take 50. No, not 50 bucks. 50,000. And I personally know a guy who is still paying the Catholic Church every month for his wife dying, and she was Catholic, and he was told that she is suffering in purgatory, and he was given, I don't know, the tens of thousands of dollars, an amount that he's making payments on like a mortgage every month to the Catholic Church to pay off a debt that the Bible says Christ already paid. In fact, doing this stuff for the dead, oh, that's in the Bible for sure. Psalm 106:28. They join themselves also unto Baal Peor, that's Baal, the false god, and ate the sacrifices of the dead, and that made God angry. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Proverbs 21:16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, listen to your Bible now, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Think about that verse now. The people who have no understanding, they're in the congregation of the dead. Ecclesiastes 9, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Catholic Church says that even though they're dead, they're in purgatory, and they can still get a reward now. But they're not the only ones. Jehovah's Witnesses say that after you die, you still get a chance to say, okay, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, I repent, can I not go to hell, or whatever. The Mormons, same thing. I was at a funeral for a girl that killed herself. 12, 13-year-old girl killed herself, hung herself in a closet. And the Mormon preacher got up and said, don't worry, God's giving her another chance right now to be in the celestial kingdom. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. After you're dead, there is no more reward for you. You either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Jeremiah 20, verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, neither see his native country. Weep ye not for the dead. In other words, don't say, in this context, don't keep trying to say masses and prayers for the dead, because you can't. It doesn't work. They've already been judged. Matthew 22, this is Jesus. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But I think I know who is the God of the dead. And that's the God that Mystery Babylon, Rachel, was hiding so he wouldn't be found out. Hebrews 9:27, this is what I was quoting, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once. Not we're re-sacrificing Christ all over again for new sins. No. His one sacrifice. Listen, it may take you 430,000 times to learn how to play Happy Birthday on the piano, but Christ can just do it once. Christ died one time for all sins, past, present, future, for everybody who believes. Okay? That wasn't what got me. Let's go back to this thing again. The manual of the Holy Catholic Church. And why does the priest pour water in the wine? He, the priest, offers first the bread upon the paten, or little plate, then pours the wine into a chalice, mingling with it a little water. And I was thinking about that. I was reading that, and I'm like, God, why does he do that? You know, just that little prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And I did. I just asked God, why is he pouring water in that? That just jumped out at me. Why is he doing that? So I just asked God a simple question, and I pondered it for a while, and then went about my business. And a couple days later, I come in the morning, and I'm going, what am I going to read? And God said, read Isaiah. And so I started Isaiah chapter 1, and again, I never got out of chapter 1. Verse 21, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Here's why. They add water. They mingle it to their wine. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? Now, let me stop right here. Christianity is seen as a city, the city of God. We have Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem above in heaven, the city of God. But we have a city of the Antichrist down here, which is always called, it ends up being Babylon, no matter what it's called. In one place it's Nineveh, in one place it's Jericho, another place it's Canaan land or whatever. It's always a different city all throughout the scriptures, but bottom line is, they all are a stand-in or a representation of Babylon, the city of the devil, the city of hell. Okay? So you understand now the difference. And here's God saying, like to Jerusalem, the Jews of old, at one time you were a faithful city, Jerusalem. But now you become a harlot. Think of a wife. At one time you were a faithful wife. What happened? Am I not good enough to you as a husband? Have I not given you enough attention? Have I not given you enough money to spend? Have I not done this and have I not done that? And then you had to go out and you've got what? I found out four guys now, five, six, seven. How many guys have you had since we... You used to be faithful to me and now you're a harlot. That's what God's saying here. So here Christianity starts out in the book of Acts as a pure religion, undefiled. And then zing, by 300 AD, it's all, there's harlot churches everywhere, and harlot beliefs everywhere. And the basic stems or the roots of Catholicism have already been planted and sprung up by the time Constantine sees this. It's not a cross that he saw, and this sign conquer, and now I'm a Christian. I saw the sign of God. I'm a Christian now, and I'm the Pope. Okay? So how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross. Oh, looky here, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Thieves, priests, cardinals, bishops, stealing widows' houses, taking large sums of money from people for indulgences. They're a bunch of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They don't care about the widow. They only want the money that the old man left behind. Three brothers. I know this from another pastor who knows the men. Three brothers of a man that died. The Catholic priest goes to two of them and says, I need 15, 20, 30,000 from each one of you brothers for indulgences, to say masses, to get him out of. Two of the brothers wrote a check, I guess out of their inheritance. The third brother said, let the old buzzard, he used, I think, another word for him, but let the old buzzard rot in hell. I ain't paying a dime. Good for that guy. But now, see, you see what God's doing here? He has just linked the people who mix their wine with water with a harlot city. And that harlot city is Babylon. Let me show you something else that I found during last month's sort of research time. This also from the Manual of the Holy Catholic Church, page 29. Then he, the priest, proceeds to the consecration, first of the bread into the body of our Lord, and then of the wine into his blood. And this is the chief action of the Mass, in which the very essence of this sacrifice consists. Because by the separate consecration of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ are really exhibited and presented to God, and Christ is mystically immolated, which means killed. Immediately after the consecration follows the elevation, the first of the host begging of God to accept this sacrifice. So, follow with me now. In their view, they've got this wafer that was made in a factory, a special factory that makes wafers for the Catholic Church. And they're holding this, and they have said these magic words to turn this wafer now that they hold in their hand into the real dead body of Jesus Christ. The real dead body of Jesus Christ. That's what's known as the real presence or transubstantiation or the mystery of the Eucharist, is that they believe, even though you're a Catholic and you're tasting just like a cracker with no salt on it, just flour and water. That's all it is, okay? Even though that's what you're tasting, the priest has convinced you that you're eating flesh and blood. telling you that's the body of Christ. But let's go back to this now. The priest is holding now in his hand. Let me read this again. He's holding this up, and he said, the body and blood of Christ are really exhibited and presented to God, and Christ is mystically immolated, killed. So now he's holding the murdered body of Jesus Christ in his hand. So what's the problem? The Bible has the answers for everything that the Catholic Church does wrong. I found this one too, just reading one day. Haggai, you know, it's one of those prophets that you almost never read, right? Haggai, chapter 2, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. And this is according to the law. Now, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, and any of these is what he says back in verse 12, bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch, let's say, bread, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered, it shall be unclean. So if that really is the dead, immolated body of Christ, and the priest touches it, he can wash his fingers all day long. He's unclean until at least nighttime. Then he's made this bread. I mean, if you go to a funeral and you're looking at a dead guy in a casket and you see that he's on his shirt, there's like part of a, you know, a Nabisco cracker or something like that, you would never reach over and go, hope nobody saw that. Or if he was like holding, you know, a piece of bread in his hand, or a cookie, like he liked Oreos, and he had an Oreo cookie in his hand as a symbolic, you know, hey, he's going to be eating Oreos in heaven forever. And then you reach down and pick up the Oreo out of the dead man's hands, and you would never do that. That's disgusting, isn't it? And all those poor Catholics had unclean food shoved down their throat for almost 2,000 years now. Okay? That's some of the study I've found. Which leads to this, Proverbs chapter 6. There's a verse here that I think fits all of this. And it has to do with this piece of bread that is unclean, according to scriptures. It's rotten. It's no good. Okay? And it comes from the harlot city, or the harlot church. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The whorish woman is the Catholic Church and her mother, who they refer to as the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, Our Lady. So now let's look at the Lady. Those of you who have been following our ministry, you know that I've been reading a book. I'm done with it now. And it really got my attention. I'm not going to tell you what. If you've been watching Pastor Mike online, you'll know that I've read from a portion of this. And this is really what has led to putting together this study of understanding who this Mary of the Catholic Church really is. And it's not the Mary of the Bible. It's not. All of the things that is said about Mary in the Catholic Church, all of the things that allegedly Mary, quote unquote, has said about herself, none of them are in the scriptures in any form, in any fashion whatsoever. She is not your Savior. She is not your Redeemer. She is not your intercessor. She is not anything. She's dead. She's dead. And you don't want to believe that because the Catholic Church told you that she didn't really die. That she was so perfect that she was just scooped right up into heaven. And here's God, and here's Jesus, and here's Mary telling Jesus what to do. Telling him how he should love all of these people that have been praying to her. And I'm sorry, people, but the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, why do you think the Bible says the man, Christ Jesus? Why do you think it says it that way? It's because God knew that there would be a harlot religion that would spring up and that it would replace the man, Christ Jesus, as the mediator with a woman. And in this case, it's the lady, the Virgin Mary. And she's called the lady of this, the lady of that. We'll get into that as we move along. But just today, I remembered there was a song. There was a song that came out. Let's see, 1971. You know what song I'm talking about when I say the lady? Some of you know. Some of you know. Some of those, I guarantee you, if you play a guitar, you know exactly what song I'm talking about, don't you? 1971. Let's read some of the lyrics. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Now, I could stop right here and say that's referring to the Virgin Mary, because according to Catholic doctrine, her suffering was equal with Christ's suffering, and therefore she is co-redeemer. And that if you want to go to heaven, Mary has bought and provided the way by producing a son into the world who would be the Savior, and herself being equal with Christ now is the one buying your stairway to heaven. But you say, well, you know, Led Zeppelin, Jimmy Page and Robert Plant, they were... Surely, I mean, those guys were crazy on drugs and the occult. They weren't talking about the Virgin Mary. She's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed. With a word, she can get what she came for, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. And isn't that Catholic doctrine? That those of you who can't seem to pray to God or to Jesus, you pray to Mary, and they'll teach you. The priest will teach you. Reach out to Mary. Mary will get it done. She'll get it done for you. Sure she will. There's Marys all over the world. People who are calling out to Mary for every problem. I'm not kidding. I saw this just before I started recording today. There is a Mary of COVID, Our Lady of COVID, that if you pray to the lady, you won't die from COVID. I'm not making that up. Now, of course, this is Stairway to Heaven, from written by Jimmy Page and Robert Plant, two men not noted for fundamental Christianity. So here's, they're writing this lyrics, and here's what, and the music, and here's what they say. And you know how the music starts. I mean, it starts very... The lutes, the recorders, the flutes playing along with the guitar gives it this, oh, this eerie religious spiritual sound, doesn't it? Okay? And of course, everybody that plays a guitar learns that chord progression, the very first part of Stairway to Heaven. Okay? Everybody does. there's a sign on the wall, but she wants to be sure. Because, you know, sometimes words have two meanings. Now, that's Mystery Babylon right there. Okay, in God's word, the book, words don't have two meanings. They mean exactly what God say they mean. Okay, but in secrecy, and let's say like in government secrecy, like CIA or NSA or whatever, the keepers of secrets, their job is to distract you to look over here while the secret is being kept over here. In that sense, they're just like a stage magician. Let's see here. I don't know if I can do this with this, but, you know, it's like a little battery here, and I'm going to take it in this hand, and I'm going to go, and it disappears. Okay? It never left this hand. It just went like that, okay? But it works! It works! That's why words sometimes have two meanings. In a tree by the brook, there's a songbird who sings, "Sometimes all of our thoughts are misgiven. Ooh, it makes me wonder." I'm not going to sing it for you. So, Jimmy Page, I watched some things that he said about himself. These are his words now on like the inspiration for his music, his lyrics, his songwriting. And, of course, there's the video. I've got the video here. You can watch it yourself. And just a clip from what somebody asked him about. They asked Jimmy Page about his roots in an organization called the Golden Dawn. You ever heard of that? And Jimmy Page said, "I was very interested in Eastern and Western mysticism." You know what mysticism is, don't you? Who's the goddess of mysticism? Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's her whole religion. Mysticism, in that you're told one thing, but it means another. And it's like Freemasonry. It's like Albert Pike in Freemasonry saying, "Okay, you're in the Blue Lodge, you're getting the third degree, and we roll one sleeve up, we got one sleeve down, we roll one pant leg up, and you got one pant leg down, we bare one side of your chest, but the other side we cover, and we cover your eyes, and we tell you that this worshipful master is God." And Albert Pike admitted in Morals and Dogma, "We lied. We told you that, but that's not what it means. That's not who that is. It's somebody else. We told you, we misled you because you deserved to be misled and misguided. We can't tell you the truth. I read Morals and Dogma looking for the secret of Freemasonry, and they didn't write it down in there. They didn't write it down anywhere. You will not find the true secret of the Order of Golden Dawn or Freemasonry or Rosicrucianism or any of those other secret societies or secret cults or mystery religions like the Catholic Church. People just wonder, oh, I wonder what secrets the Vatican has down in their Vatican library. That's another thing. They got a library. Vatican's got a library down there that you can't go in. They got secret keepers down there and documents down there that nobody is ever going to see. That's a mystery religion. And they keep their secrets well, don't they? So, again, Jimmy Page says, "I was very interested in Eastern and Western mysticism, and I spent time reading and researching when I was younger. I found it," meaning the Golden Dawn, "very interesting to see the history of those who had been in it, and also what went on, the offshoots of that sort of love of all things mystical and magical." In other words, he studied mysticism, magic, and was interested, at least, I haven't got the research yet to say that he was a member of the Order of the Golden Dawn, but at least he studied it, researched it, and understood it to some degree. So what is the Order of Golden Dawn? Well, if I were to just give one name, I could move on. Aleister Crowley. That says it all right there, that Crowley, yeah, was involved in the... Now, he didn't originate the Order of the Golden Dawn, but he joined it. And just, you know, a little bit that you know about Crowley, how evil he was. He gets involved in the Order of the Golden Dawn, learns everything they've got to learn, and he's like, I don't know if he got booted out or if he just quit and moved on to something else, because he's like, oh, this is nowhere near evil enough for me. Okay? But you can look at this up on Wikipedia or any other place that you want to, that you trust. The Order of the Golden Dawn is a real secret society, mystery, cult, religion, mysticism. This is their symbol, the Rose Cross. It was founded in the 19th century by three Freemasons who apparently, again, were like, Freemasonry isn't enough. Let's get way more wicked than just Freemasonry. It incorporated practically all occult and mystical practices, ritual magic, Wicca, astrology, tarot, divination, geomancy, scrying, that means like gazing into a crystal ball or a bowl of mercury or water or mirror, mirror on the wall, astral projection, astral travel, alchemy, necromancy, and so on. Astral travel. You know what that is? That is the ability through occult means to leave your body and travel through the universe, outer space. You remember Stephen Greer, don't you? The UFO guy? The guy who got all of these people from the government and NASA and the military to come out and admit that they had firsthand knowledge of the government's interaction with UFOs and aliens and Roswell and all kinds of stuff. Stephen Greer, that UFO guy, one of his like, he used to astral travel all the time. And I'm pretty sure it was him. He either said this of himself or some others, like Paul, you know. But he told this story that he was, when he was in college, he was astral traveling, going through space, and actually bumped into a saucer with aliens in it. And next thing he knows, he finds himself inside the saucer, and these aliens are like, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? He said, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, you should. No, not that he can leave his body. That's bogus. The devils were feeding into his mind this image of him leaving his body. That's how it works. Okay? So now we're bringing in the UFO stuff. Okay? Just bear with me. But notice their symbol. It's called the Rose Cross. Rosicrucianism is the Rose Croix or the Rose Cross. There's a Catholic church down in DeSoto, Missouri, which is south of here, just a few miles, that is decorated with crosses with a rose right in the center of it. It's a common, in fact, it is related to guess who? The lady. You seeing the connection here? How Robert Plant and Jimmy Page are writing about a lady. Now, they're not saying her name. She's just the lady. In Catholicism, she's known as Mary. In other religions, she's called other things. But that's just it. No one really knows what her real name is except those who read the Bible. We know. Okay? And you'll find Mary and roses everywhere and a cross. In fact, what does Mary tell everybody to do? This is from Our Lady at Fatima. Now, I'm going to get into Fatima later. Okay? We're headed in that direction. We're going to talk about some Marian apparitions. But here's what Mary, the lady, said at Fatima to these three children. Okay? Say the rosary every day. Pray. Pray a lot and offer sacrifices for sinners. Now, what sacrifices is she talking about? Is she talking about like killing dogs going around through the neighborhood, killing mice and stuff like that, or killing people? No, the Mass. Let's kill Jesus more. Let's immolate Jesus more and more and more. You are bringing him to an open shame every day. If I could just call the Catholic Church one thing, it is we kill Christ every day. That could be their slogan for advertisement around the world. The Catholic Church, we kill Christ every day. I'm Our Lady of the Rosary. Only I will be able to help you. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. John Paul II was in love. His whole ministry was devoted to the Lady. Let's get back to the lyrics now. There's a feeling I get when I look to the west. What direction is Christ coming from? He's the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Death is in the west because the sun goes down and dies. Okay, and that's the whole idea of it, is that the sun god was born in the morning in the east, became the Most High at noon, and died in the west and had to go into the lower parts of the earth. I mean, are they writing this from the Bible? No, they've got spirits telling them what to write. Jimmy Page said in an interview I watched that he would just look over there and he said Robert Plant would be just curled up over there against the wall and he would just be writing lyrics. Okay, and there was something guiding the pen. He didn't say that, but that's what I'm telling you is happening. And my spirit is crying for leaving. In my thoughts I have seen rings of smoke through the trees and the voices of those who stand looking. What is he talking about there? He's looking to the west. His spirit is wanting to leave. And he says, I've seen rings of smoke through the trees. And it's whispered that soon, if we all call the tune. Remember the movie Close Encounter? I've told you to watch this. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. How do they communicate with the aliens? How do the aliens send messages down to Earth to how to communicate with them? Dun, 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 dun. The tune. And remember, who has musical instruments built into his body? Violins and tabrets and pipes. If we all call the tune, then the piper will lead us to... Who's the piper? The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And a new day will dawn for those who stand long, and the forest will echo with laughter. If there's a bustle in your hedgerow, you can hear the music change now, can't you? And they did this on purpose. They said, you know, when you're a studio musician, you're told never change the tempo. Well, if you listen to Stairway to Heaven, it changes tempo. It builds. It swells from this eerie, just acoustic guitar and these lutes, or these little flutes, to this whole rock, you know, hard rock sound. And then it stops with who is it, Robert Plant singing, and she's buying your Stairway to Heaven. But if there's a bustle in your hedgerow, don't be alarmed now. It's just a spring clean for who? The May Queen. See, the May Queen is on May 1st. Okay? And that's a number 11. Go back and look at the Babel conspiracy. I think May 1st is like the 21st day of the year. That's 11 times 11 in a regular year, not a leap year. Anyway, I'm thinking back to the Babel conspiracy days of 9/11 and the significance of those two towers. Okay, 110 stories tall, 11. They look like an 11. 121, okay? But anyway, May 1st, May Day is 121st day of the year. And you have boys and girls taking these, they've got a maypole, which is a phallus, and they're weaving DNA. Okay, male and little boys and little girls alternating and entwining, mingling themselves with the seed of men is what that is. And they celebrate and worship a queen of May Day. She's the May Queen. Okay? She is the lady. That's who she is. It's just a spring clean for the May Queen. Yes, there are two paths you can go by. Think about that one. But in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. There are two paths, heaven or hell. Some of you are headed to hell. There's still time to change. That I agree with. But sure as the world, some people who think they're headed to heaven, because words have two meanings. Our head is humming and it won't go, in case you don't know. The piper is calling you to join him. That's Lucifer. That's Satan. Dear lady, can you hear the wind blow? And did you know your stairway lies in the whispering wind? You know who whispers? Familiar spirits. That's right out of the scriptures. Okay? I don't have all the scriptures. I just put this on. I just thought of it this morning and thought I would add these lyrics to introduce this idea of the lady. Okay? And as we wind on down the road, our shadows taller than our soul, there walks a lady we all know, who shines white light and wants to show how everything still turns to gold. What do the Israelites make their God out of? Gold. And what did they what did they end up doing with their God? They ate it. Because Moses came down and saw it and took the God and ground it to powder. That's what God does to his enemies, by the way. He destroys them and grinds them into pieces, breaks them into pieces. That's what white blood cells do to unclean things. Remember that? Breaks them into pieces. And what did Moses do to the calf? He broke it into pieces, to dust. And he put it in their water and he made them eat it. That's transubstantiation right there. Eat the God so that you can have the God in you. Okay? And if you listen very hard, the tune will come to you at last, when all are one and one is all. Yeah, to be a rock and not to roll. And she's buying your stairway to heaven. So, Isaiah 47:1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. The virgin daughter of Babylon is her. This is the lady that we're right now, we're focusing on Mary in the Catholic Church. Remember, this is Vatican secrets. And some believe, and I don't fault them for this, because I'm telling you, I'm pulling out all these verses that shows you that the Catholic Church is Mystery Babylon. There are some who believe that it's limited to Mystery Babylon, but I don't believe that. I believe Mystery Babylon exists in a lot of places. Because remember, she hides very well. And she keeps a lot of secrets, doesn't she? And think about this. And I'll close with this. Think about, let's say that you decide you're going to run for Congress because you are sick and tired of all the garbage and all of the corruption that's in our government. Okay? So you run. And some party, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter. They pick you to be a candidate. And you get vetted. In other words, they go through your background. And they ask you, you got anything you're hiding in the past? Well, no, I'm not hiding anything. Why would I hide anything? I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of First Baptist Church. Okay. So you win. You get to Congress. And you're going to straighten it much out. You're going to go against. You're going to expose the whole lot of them. And all of a sudden, a month later, you're in Congress, and you get a knock on your door. And some guys come in with a briefcase. They sit down. They pull out a manila folder or a laptop or a tablet now, and they pull up documents. It's got your signature on it from shady business deals that you did years ago. Oh, I didn't think anybody knew about that. And then they pull out a file with text messages that you had with a certain female employee. How did you guys get those? Don't worry about that. And then, of course, you know, there's always a video or a picture. This is an iPhone. And I found out that as part of its on and off, see, it just came on when I picked it up. You know why? It's off right now. Now it turned on. You know why? Because it's got a camera here, and it takes a picture about every 5 seconds, an infrared picture about every 5 seconds. And there, test it. Get an infrared camera. These are easy to find on Amazon, and film your iPhone or your Samsung phone or whatever. So anyway, the bottom line is they got pictures on you, and video and audio, of things you said. Let's just say that you said the N-word one time in a joke, and they got it. And they said, now, we don't care if, you know, you want to look like a good guy. We don't care. But when we knock on your door next time, we're going to mean business. And you're going to do exactly what we tell you to do. Or we're going to leak this out to the other party. They're going to chomp at the bit to get you out. They're going to destroy you. Oh, that happens. You better believe it does. In a nation as powerful as America, and the people sitting up in Washington, D.C. who hold that power, you think they just let anybody in? No. That's what goes on. So imagine an organization like the Catholic Church, where by their own rules, you have to go in and tell them every rotten, dirty thing you thought or did. Did you think that they just forget about that once you walk out after they've slapped you on the wrist and say, now 50 Hail Marys and 60 Our Fathers, and by the way, the collection plate's out there. I expect a check in there when I walk by in about an hour. And you think that's the end of it? No. That lady, who's really running the Catholic Church? Is it the Pope? No. Is it the Jesuit General? No. It's the lady. She's the one running that church. And they as much as admit it in their doctrinal words and in their catechism and in everything else they say about Mary. She is the virgin daughter of Babylon. She is just a part as you will see, she's just a part of what Babylon is all about. We'll study more as we move along. You're the reason why we do what we do. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining in today. Be ready for next week. God bless you. We'll see you. Bye-bye.